But if you would, take your copy of God's Word as we continue to look at biblical church membership and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. I want to tell you, I share with you when we began this series that this is very loosely based on a book by Tom Rainer called I Am a Church Member. And when you get to chapter 4, which is where we would be today, the subject of chapter 4 is all about the pastor and praying for him and supporting for him and encouraging his family. And I'm just going to be real honest with you. I felt very awkward preaching and preparing to preach a sermon on that. Plus, I felt like Brother Jimmy did a really good job of that a few Sunday night back in January when he did. If you were here that night, we had a portrayal of the Amalekites and the Israelites and Moses holding his arms up and Aaron and Hur helping him. And he did a good job of encouraging you to lift up and encourage your pastor. And so I'm going a different route this morning. The letter of Timothy is to Timothy from Paul. And it's a challenge to him to be the spiritual leader of the church at Ephesus that God wanted him to be. And what I want us to see this morning, and what I hope you will take from this, and you allow the Spirit to teach you and guide you, is I want all of us to realize how important our spiritual leadership development is to the life of our church. Now, yes, we have certain offices of leadership in our church, but all of us should be growing in our ability to be a spiritual leader. No matter where we are, we should be growing and moving forward in that aspect of our relationship with God and how He works in us and works through us to be leaders. So if you would stand with me as we begin reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. Here, Paul says, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Prescribe and teach these things. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery or elders or leaders of the church. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, I pray that your word be proclaimed in such a way today that it makes much of you, little of me, you be honored, and that people clearly see who Jesus is and what the good news is and what you desire from our lives. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Like I mentioned earlier, the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, is a letter from Paul to this young leader at the church of Ephesus. And when you look back at the first chapter, you see the instruction there from Paul to Timothy to urging him to stay there at Ephesus and to do what God had called him to do. Paul was in Macedonia. It didn't look like he was going to get back to Ephesus in person anytime soon. And so he was writing this letter to his young mentor, Timothy, to encourage and challenge him to stand firm. And the reason this was a challenge and an encouragement to Timothy is that the church at Ephesus was facing all kinds of difficulties. And so Timothy, as the leader, was having to face these difficulties, these challenges. A couple of things in particular. False teaching was just rampant in the Ephesian church, as well as the fact that Ephesus was an extremely pagan culture. So it had these two things going against him. Not only was there false teaching creeping into the church, but there was an extremely pagan culture all around Timothy. And just as a side note, if you remember, when you look at Revelation chapter 2, Jesus confronts the church at Ephesus. And what was his charge against them? You have forsaken your first love. You have forgotten. You have left your first love. So Timothy here is challenged and encouraged by his mentor Paul to stand firm and to continue to lead this church as God would want him to and what God had called to. And it was a battle. And so Timothy needed this encouragement. He needed this instruction. But keep in mind and understand this, that Timothy's charge, Timothy's call to the church at Ephesus wasn't just to manage the church. It wasn't just to manage the affairs of the church. He was called to preach and teach and to lead this church and to develop leaders, and so it could be the church that God wanted it to be, and to be a church that God could work through to reach this pagan community. So it wasn't just a letter to Timothy, just, here's some instructions on how to administer things. It was to lead the church forward, not to just stand still and to keep things status quo until Paul could get there. Paul had faith in Timothy to lead the church to where God wanted it to be, and he wanted to challenge them to do that. He was there to make an eternal impact for the kingdom of God. As a biblical member of our church, Worcester First Baptist Church, folks, we are not just here to manage business. We are not just here to take up space and to warm a cushy spot on the pew. We are here to be developed. We are here to make an eternal impact in the lives of people with the gospel for kingdom purposes. Right? Amen. That's why we're here. We're not just here to take up space. We're not just here to breathe in the air of atmosphere here at Worcester First Baptist Church. We are here for a purpose. Timothy wasn't just there just to manage things. He was there to lead and to lead the church forward. And so what I want you to understand this morning is that God wants to work in us. He wants to lead us, and he wants us to be spiritual leaders in our churches and in our families so that we can have an eternal impact in our community. The first thing I want you to see this morning as we sort of dive into this passage is this. The first thing is biblical church members should be developing into spiritual leaders. When we give our lives to Christ, our spiritual development doesn't stop right there. Just like our physical development doesn't stop when we're born, our spiritual development doesn't stop when we're reborn. God wants to see some movement, some development, some growing in our lives spiritually. Now let's look through this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 6. Now, again, Timothy was facing this false teaching, and Paul was challenging him to keep the word at the forefront. And he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. Paul's challenge to Timothy is also a challenge to his church today. And as a leader, Timothy is being challenged to lay before the people, to be nourished by the word, but also to lay the word before the people so that they can learn and be equipped so that they can maneuver through this worldly situation that they find themselves in, this pagan culture, that they can hold true to the principles of God's word and the doctrine to equip them and empower them to walk as God would want them to walk. Now let me ask you a question. Are things any different today? Are we not also supposed to be nourished by the word so that we can grow in our faith and our relationship with the Lord, but also so that we're equipped with the wisdom of God's word to walk through the pagan culture that we live in? Because we do live in a pagan culture. No, that means? It means we live in a godless culture. We are. And it's getting, at least my vantage point, it seems to be getting even more godless as the days progress. So the challenge to Timothy and our challenge to develop as spiritual leaders is even more important to me today. Every day as we move forward, it is so important that you and I are nourished by the Word of God, but that we live out the Word of God so that people see what truth is. Because right now, all people see are lies. And where are they going? We can't expect a pagan world to find the truth by accident. They need to hear us proclaiming the truth and living out the truth of God's Word. We need to seek that constant nourishment from His Word, but we also need to proclaim that Word. When you look at verse 7, first part of it says, "But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women." Now, if you classify yourself as an old woman, please don't be offended by Paul's words here. In the other translations, it may say something about old wives' tales. You ever heard that phrase before? Old wives' tales, just sort of fables, kind of stories. That's what he meant by that. Just, you know, there are a lot of mishandling of the truth of God's Word at that time. And even today's culture, we see people mishandle the truth of God's Word all the time. And I sort of begin to think about that. Well, in what ways? Well, I think people mishandle the truth when they don't understand it. When they don't understand it, they make things up. Or they just make presuppositions upon Scripture instead of following it and understanding what God meant by the Word. But there's also the people who manipulate the Word of God. Those are people who take the Word of God, they twist it for their own advancement. And we see this happen all the time. When people, there are religious groups who have been formed and have grown because of one person who manipulated the truth of God's Word and led huge groups of people astray. They're all around us. And Paul's challenge here of having nothing to do with these false teachings simply means this. That phrase, "have nothing to do with," means that we are to reject those false teachings. But let me ask you a question, tying back to what we just said. How are we to reject the false teachings if we don't know what the truth is to begin with? So we have to be constantly nourished by God's Word so that we can maneuver through the lies and see what the truth is. I mean, that's why God's Word, the psalmist tells us, "Word, may your Word be a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Why? Because we need His Word to guide us through a very dark and pagan culture that we find ourselves in. Look at the second part of verse 7. It says, "On the other hand," in other words, rejecting the false teaching, "on the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things." Now we're going to stop right there for just a second. Did you hear that? Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Now, physical training and preparation of our bodies is important. We want to take care of the temple that God has given us. But what Paul's saying is that training in godliness is more important than that. Way more important than that. And I want you to think for just a moment. I'm going to make a statement, and I want you to sort of think about the things that I'm talking about. I want you to think about the activities and hobbies that you and I participate in throughout the year. Just think about some of those things that are part of your life, your family, that you devote attention to, those activities and hobbies. Think for, get one in your mind for just a second. Everybody got one? All right, now I want you to consider the massive amounts of time, energy, money, and resources that we spend to prepare and participate in those activities. Think about it. Think about all the stuff that we do to participate in those activities. Now, this is what I want you to understand, is that whether it's physical exercise, whether it's training, whether it's something that we do inside or outside, whether it's sports or the arts, whatever the activity might be, the bottom line is this: training in godliness and preparation in godliness and perseverance in godliness is more important than anything physical that we could do. And if there's ever a moment, folks, I want to challenge you, if there is ever a moment during your week where you're faced with the choice of training or participating in something that's physical, and it's in opposition to something that is training in godliness should win out every single time. Paul's not telling Timothy, don't prepare yourself physically. He's saying, listen, what's more important at every turn, if you're faced with a decision, you need to be preparing yourself for godliness. And he answers the reason why, or the question why, in the very next part of verse 8. Because he says, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. What does that mean? It means that why should we concern, it's sort of that question, why concern ourselves and focus on training in godliness? Because opposite of all the things that just were in your mind a while ago, those activities, those things that we participate in, opposite of all those things that we do, that we, our kids participate in, training in godliness not only bears importance or bears an impact on today, it also has an eternal impact. I spent a lot of time growing up playing baseball. Brother Jimmy, I was a utility player. My dad made sure that I understood and had the fundamentals to play every single position on the field. Unfortunately, we didn't spend much time batting. And that's why I didn't play much baseball outside of high school. But I could play every position on the field. I had an AAU coach for a couple years that loved to have me on his team because it didn't matter where he needed to plug me in, I could play. I could play that position. I knew what to do. We spend a lot of time in that. But guess what? Whatever baseball skills I might have had, they're going to be useless to me in heaven. In fact, they're pretty much useless to me today. Because when last time we had a church softball team, it didn't matter what season it was, I pulled at least one muscle. I want us to get some perspective. I want to make sure that we understand that the investment and the resources that we put into training in godliness are far more important than anything else we might invest ourselves in, because they have an eternal impact. Because what God does in our lives now, and spiritually speaking, developing our spiritual walk and our spiritual leadership, that has an effect not only on our eternal life, but also on the eternal lives of the people that God uses us to reach with the gospel. Second thing I want you to see this morning, we just have 2 points. The second thing I want you to see is that biblical church members should then practice spiritual leadership. We should be developing as spiritual leaders as we allow God's Spirit to work in our lives. But then as God develops that in us, we need to put it into practice. And that's what Paul is challenging Timothy to do in verse 11. In following, he says, prescribe and teach these things. In other words, follow and teach, or practice what you preach, he's saying to him. Practice what you preach. Prescribe to and teach these things. And he says, and how do we do that? Well, one of the ways we can do that is that our life should be a model of godliness. And Paul gives Timothy a few examples of how they can practice, or how he can practice, or how we can practice what we preach and what we learn from his word. Look at what he says in verse 12. Let no one look down on you, your youthfulness, but rather in speech, so what we say, our conduct, how we act, our love, how we love people, our faith, our purity, and all these things, show yourself as an example to those who believe. As God works in us to develop us in our faith and our spiritual walk with Him, we should be putting that into practice as we are examples not to just each other, but to everyone, our family, our friends, our coworkers. They should see a difference in our lives that God has made. Amen? They should see the difference. Folks, parents and grandparents, listen to me real closely. Teachers, people who have an impact on young people. I'm going to tell you something. If you haven't figured this out yet, young people have this innate ability. It's something that you have growing up. I think, and teenagers seem to have it even more and more today. They can see right through us adults. Did you know that? They can see right through us. They can see if we're for real or not. Listen, think about it. They are growing up in a world where lies are exposed, and they have the ability within seconds to see if anything that we have have said are true or not? How many of you have heard of Google? How many of you wish you'd have invented Google? I mean, if I were to start spouting off some statistics, by the time I get to the end of my sentence, you can have Googled whether or not what I said is true or not. And I'll tell you, there are some preachers who are struggling with this because, when I use illustrations, I try to make real hard that I research that what I've said or the story that I've shared is actually true or not. Because I think that's important. I think it's important for people to see the truth in our lives. That they don't see lies. And I'm not talking about just stories. I'm talking about everything that we say, our walk, our speech, our life, our love, our faith, our purity. They need to make sure that those things line up. See, they need to see, our younger generations need to see the relevance of our faith in our lives. That what we say we believe in Jesus Christ has relevance in how we live for Jesus Christ. Because if they don't add up, something's wrong. And our younger generation see that. They drop things like I was talking to somebody the other day and they're talking about how they're just trying hard to be cool. And I told them, don't worry about trying to be cool. It's too much trouble. Because what you might, especially at parents, listen, what you may think is cool today was cool like 2 months ago. It ain't cool anymore. What they need to see in our lives is a real, and I think the best word for that is authentic. Our younger generations need to see an authentic faith coming from our lives. Something that is real. But listen, if we want, because the negative result of not doing that is that we'll see an even larger, it's scary, folks, the apathy of our younger generations towards Christ and His church. Fewer and fewer young people involved in His church. And I think part of that, and a major part of that, is they're just not seeing it as real in our lives. They need to see that it's real, that it's not just something we do, that it's not just some social event. Because they've got plenty of friends. They need to still see something that's real and authentic. But if we want to invite spiritual apathy into their lives, then by all means, we don't need to let our example of godliness be seen. But God wants us to be an example. Now listen, this is something I have to remind myself of. That doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. It doesn't mean that being authentic in our faith is that we're perfect in everything we do and say. Because if that were the case, none of us would be eligible for this, would it? We're going to say things that we wish we hadn't said. We're going to do things that we wish we hadn't done. But the key is that when we do fail, when we do sin, is that we're real about it. We're authentic. And that we seek God's forgiveness and we repent. Our younger generations need to see that. This church at Ephesus need to see an authentic faith lived out in front of them. And it began with their leader, Timothy. In verse 13, he says, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance and with the laying of hands by the presbytery of the elders, leaders of the church." You know, Paul challenges Timothy to continue in the instructions that he has given him till he arrived. Now, does that mean that once Paul arrived that Timothy didn't have to be an example anymore? That he didn't have to develop as a spiritual leader anymore? No. Folks, until the Lord arrives, we are to train in godliness. Why? Because it has an impact on today and eternity. Until the Lord returns, we're to continue to devote ourselves to that. And look at the reason why in verses 15 and 16. He says, "Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, there's a word there. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. It's interesting. This word progress is a Greek military term. And it means a pioneer advance. And what that is that describes how the soldiers would go ahead of the troops. They would clear away obstacles and make it possible for others to follow. Isn't that interesting? That's what spiritual leaders do. They go ahead of the troops. They take care of things. They pave the way for people to follow and to follow in their footsteps. Training in godliness and living out our godliness is not just for our own benefit. As a spiritual leader, we are to grow spiritually so the whole church can see our progress and to emulate it, so that others are challenged and held accountable, so that other younger generations can see godly examples and know the truth of God's word. It's not just for our own benefit. It's for the benefit of the whole church. So we should be developing our spiritual leadership, each and every one of us. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the whole body. Our church needs spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders who will persevere in practicing godliness and who are unashamed to proclaim the sound doctrine and truth of God's word. So as we come to the close this morning, I want to ask you a question. As we think about pursuing godliness and practicing godliness, I want to ask you a question. What's your training regimen looking like in that area? What are you doing today? In the days ahead, what do you have planned to do to develop your spiritual leadership? What are you doing to train in godliness? You have a plan? Do you? If you don't have a plan, then you're just going to be blown and tossed by everything that comes around. We need a plan. And can I tell you, I'm going to give you a very simple plan. Number one, it begins with Jesus. You got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where it begins. We can't move forward in training in godliness unless we know the Son of God personally, because that's where it begins. And this is, let me tell you something really cool. If you didn't know this, when you give your life to Jesus, the very Spirit of God comes to live in your life. So when you do that, when the Spirit of God comes in your life, you have this counselor, you have this guide, you have this peace, you have someone there to comfort you, you have the power of God in your life to train in godliness. You are fully equipped to do everything that God's called you to do, because His Spirit is in you to help you do it. So you begin with a relationship with Jesus. You're empowered to persevere by the Holy Spirit. Guess what? Another gift. I mean, God is so awesome. Not only does He give us salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ, and eternal life with Him through that, but He gives us His Spirit. And guess what? He gives us a church. He gives us a community of believers who are here to encourage and hold us accountable to training in godliness. Isn't God cool to do something like that? He gives us His spiritual presence, His presence in us, and He gives us some tangible people that we can look at, that we can talk to, that we can hug, that we can shake their hands, that we can encourage and pray for and cry together and celebrate together what God's trying to do. It's a treasure. It's a gift. And as we give our lives to Christ, as we follow His Spirit, as we hold each other accountable through church, more and more people are led to Christ. And God is glorified. God wants to use you, church. He wants to use you. The question is, are you ready to train for what God wants to do in your life? Are you ready to be training in godliness and practicing godliness so that God can use you to do God-sized things? Let's pray.